Genesis chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 4 today, but in order to keep it in the context, I am going to read 1 through 4. Genesis chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. Now the whole world had one language and one and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Let's pray together. Well, Father, we thank you for this time together in your word this morning. We just pray that as we're working through this chapter, Father, that you would direct our hearts and our minds and our spirits, Father, for the truths that you have for us in it, for what you'd have for us to take home from this, Father, and how it might affect our lives. We just trust you for it now, for we give it up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, there are a lot of churches today who have regular rituals that they perform. What is good about those rituals, and what is not so good about those rituals?
Discipline.
Discipline? Define that. Okay, so it helps us discipline ourselves to think about these things.
They become habits.
They become habits. Okay, that's one of the things that are not so good about them.
Well, and some of them, like baptism and communion, Scripture.
Right.
And some of them aren't.
Yeah, some are from Scripture, so if they're from Scripture, what should we do? We should be obedient to them. Okay, and if they're not, what should we do? Or look at them. Say, okay, what's the benefit of this? Okay. So Justin mentioned a couple here. So do we have rituals here that we do? Once a month, what do we do? Communion. That's a ritual in a sense. That's something we do over and over again. Okay. We do baptism. We do baptisms. Usually in the lake when it's not frozen over. Someday it'll be in here.
Well, I've noticed too, like in the church, at least in the West, it seems like, you know, you go to a service and there's going to be music and then there's going to be a message. And then maybe a little more music. If it's anything other than that, it feels really strange.
Ah, so even the whole order of service can be a ritual, can't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. See, if you think about the rituals that we do have, how can we keep them for the good rather than so that they become bad?
Keep our focus right.
What does that mean? Okay, so that what we're doing, if it doesn't glorify God, then why should we do it? Right? You know, I believe that when a ritual becomes the center of worship and not God the center of worship, it has to go. It has to go. Because we come together as a people to work in worship service, to worship and serve God and Christ above all others. Not rituals. And not ritualism. In fact, I found this little, if you look on the back of your bulletin, where all the scripture verses are that I'm going to be talking about today, there's a little thing there. It talks about ritual versus ritualism and some definitions there. I thought it was pretty interesting, so I kind of plopped it in. You know, when things like rituals begin to be worshipped, they begin to sidetrack us from the real reason why we come to worship service. Well, last week, as we started into this passage, we looked at a way that the people could have gotten sidetracked from God's will to spread out and fill the earth by getting involved in a building project. Nimrod was very cunning and very devious. As even the Jewish Targum records that. It says about him, he was powerful in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. He was a hunter of the sons of men. And he said to them, depart from the judgment of the Lord and adhere to the judgment of Nimrod. Therefore it is said, as Nimrod, the strong one, strong in hunting and in wickedness before the Lord. You see, Nimrod wanted to rebel against God. That's what his name was all about. He had power over people. Whether he was charismatic or whether he was just forceful, he had a way of taking authority over them and pushing his will forward. Do you know what a town crier is? What's a town crier?
Well, they used to go out and call off the time.
Okay, the time and what maybe something that's going on, events or something like that. Are there church criers? there are church criers in a good way. At times, every church has people who would say, wait a minute, what does this have to do with the Lord? What does this have to do with glorifying Christ? You know, Nimrod, in order to get his plans to go forward, would have to come up with some way to get people sidetracked religiously as well as sidetracked in the building project, because there are always going to be the church criers to say, well, wait a minute, didn't God say? Well, wait a minute, didn't God say? Well, wait a minute, didn't God say? And he had to figure out some way to shut those people up. Okay? He would have had to come up with some way to sidetrack them. And for him, he would use a religious motivation to sidetrack the people so that they would acknowledge what he wanted to do and turn from what they understood that what God wanted them to do, which was to fill the earth. How many times have you heard, well, we're doing it for the Lord? And you say, oh, really? And who's benefiting from this? Okay. See, what better way than for him to dedicate the building of the tower to the Lord, to the God of creation? And you know, in the original text, the words to reach are not there. It simply says to build a tower unto heaven. So how do you interpret that? See, the tower would be built to be dedicated to heaven and all its angelic hosts. So Nimrod would have presented this project as a true spiritual project dedicated to the Lord. We're doing this for God. Now, for those of you who were here earlier in Sunday school, you saw some of the great cathedrals that were in England during the time. Can you imagine this tower going up and the building of it, the beauty and the grandeur of the tower and the greatness and the power of God that it represents in heaven? Here they would have a central place. Now this is Nimrod pitching this all to the people. We would have a central place of gathering and of worship where everybody could come together and offer their sacrifices up to God. You can just hear him with this. In the tower they would put signs of the zodiac on its walls and on the ceilings. There would be on the walls and on the ceilings, it would be so great in their mind. And what Nimrod pushing forward, he was, can you imagine if we had all these things that God created, inscribed or painted on all the walls, how it would be so impressed to God. So impressive, showing the story of creation and redemption, just as their ancestors had told them about. See, they would be convinced that this would be a project that would bring great honor and glory to God. It would be so great, so wonderful, that God would approve of their not being obedient to him and his command to spread out over the earth. Did anybody catch that? Samuel writes in 1 Samuel 15:22, but Samuel replied, Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. You see, they were getting sidetracked religiously here. You know, Jesus even agreed with that kind of a statement in Mark 12:33. A Pharisee comes and he says to him, to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your understanding, with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, Jesus said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. You see, God doesn't care about what we're building. He cares about our heart and our heart attitudes for him. You know, Cain even tried this same approach when he went to bring these all the great fruits and crops that he had grown and bring them to God as an offering instead of the blood sacrifice, which is what God wanted. And sadly for Cain and for Nimrod, this isn't what God wanted. He wanted their obedience. Even though the people may have been deceived by Nimrod, he knew well what he was doing. And if they had stopped and thought about it for a minute, they would have said, this isn't what God wants. Ephesians 5:6 warns us, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. And we're going to see that wrath of God fall on them later on. See, we need to be careful today to pay attention to what's going on around us, to not get caught up in movements without saying, Lord, is this of you? Is this what you would have me to do? Or is there something else you would rather have me doing? You know, we get the impression here from verse 8. If you look at verse 8, it says, so the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth, and they stopped building the city. You get the impression here that the tower was finished first, but the city was still under construction. And when God confuses the languages, he's stopping the building of the city. See, if this was the case, we could be sure that Nimrod had already begun worship services in the tower so that people would come together to worship the Creator and at first and then be led away to worship creation instead. It all goes back to what Paul says in Romans 1, 21-25, that though they knew God, they did not glorify, that they didn't obey his word. They ran after these created things and worshiped them instead. So what did God do? He gave them over to the sinful natures of their heart. So Nimrod has this tower built, and he starts to worship service in it, and they have it all decorated, quote unquote, to glorify God, so that all the story of creation would be on the walls and on everywhere else, and it would just be a beautiful place to come and offer sacrifices and offerings to God. Now, have you ever noticed when someone builds something, they want to decorate it to match the grandeur of it? You ever notice that? You know, I mean, you think of some of the big hotels that you've gone into. If you've ever been into some of the big cities and you walk in and the hotel is just gorgeous, and yet they have all these beautiful paintings and stuff, you know, mosaics on the floor. You can imagine what they look like because you've been there. So they want to decorate to that grandeur. So we can only imagine that as the worship at the tower began, that there would be a sense that more was needed to beautify the tower. See, it needed to be appealing to all who would come. It had to be satisfying to the eyes. They needed pictures painted on the walls and statues of men and birds and four-footed animals and so on. And this would soon flow over from the tower to the homes and the streets of the city. If you've ever gone into some of the older traditional churches, you'll see the statues of the saints. Marking the walls or the stained glass windows with them on it. Do you ever wonder how that started? You know, did they start at some point saying, we need to honor the lives of these people and how they live their lives and how they glorify God through their lives? But then it's changed. It changed to, no, we need to be praying to them. We need to be lifting them up and glorifying them. See, what was made to honor God and the coming Redeemer would soon become objects of worship, spiritual entities to be appealed to. The constellations, the zodiac charts that they had all come up with to so that they could navigate. The constellations like the Virgin, who was a sign or a symbol to represent the promised seed of the woman, began to be worshipped as the Queen of Heaven. And then Leo, the lion of the zodiac, he began to be worshipped as the king, the spiritual king of heaven. And soon after that, the stars, the host of heaven, would be given personalities, the personalities of angels, the invisible spiritual hosts of heaven, so that people could start praying to them. Paul writes in Colossians 2:18, "Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize." Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. You see, they get carried away in this stuff. And it's so amazing to them that they just get sucked in. And, you know, you can only imagine that as the people acknowledged and worshiped these things, they felt that they were being very religious and devout. How could it be wrong if they were just lifting up those things that show the greatness of God in the creation of them? How could that be wrong? Look at the life of that person. How could it be wrong that I lift that person up and pray to them for my needs? See, it came to a place where there were specific angels or angelic beings and stars that played a role in different aspects of people's lives, as well as what happened on the earth. If they lifted these things up in worship, wouldn't it be the same as worshiping God? Is what they are justifying it with? John found out different. Revelations 19:10, he says, "At this I fell at his feet, the angel's feet, to worship him. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you, with your brothers, who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" See, the angel said, "Hey, get it straight here, fella. Get back on track. Worship God, not the created beings." But these people felt that if they worshiped these things, that they would give them the protection that they needed, and they would provide for their needs, and even give them wisdom for the decisions and choices they had to make in life. How many of you remember the old eight ball? That you'd shake it up and turn it over, and the thing would float up to the top with... You ask it a question and it would supposedly answer you. How many of us still today break open our fortune cookies and read the fortune and say, "Oh yeah, this is cool." Yeah. Not. Or worse yet, knock on wood. You know? All these things that take away from God's glory, His provision, and His direction for our lives. You know, one thing I found out as we get older, the medical bottles, the pill bottles in the closet get more. There are days when I'm trying to think, what am I taking that one for? And what am I taking this one for? So what do we need to help us understand that? Where do we go and who do we talk to?
A pharmacist.
Yeah. We need someone who's specialized in that. Now I want you to think about this. Imagine that as this got more and more complicated with all the different kinds of idols to be worshipped, to be sacrificed to, for all the different purposes that each one of them represented, it became difficult for the people to understand, who am I sacrificing this to for that? And who am I sacrificing that to for this? So they would have to come up with a special class of people who had the education to lead the people in their devotion and their sacrifices so that they would have the benefit from these different idols that they were worshiping. And gee, guess who was the head one? Nimrod. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago. We saw that he became Marduk in the Old Testament. People actually sacrificed their children to Marduk. Soon the people were so wrapped up in worship of this deity for this and that deity for that, that they lost touch with the true and living God. Do you ever notice when you spread yourself thin, things start to slide away? They were spreading themselves so thin that God got forgotten about. They lost focus on God and true submission to Him. Hebrews 12:9. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? See, they forgot they were supposed to submit to the Father of their spirits so that they can have true life. Anybody go on an extended vacation? You know, like a couple months away or something like that, and you didn't go to church while you were gone? If you ever have done something or talked to someone who, like, ask them, how difficult was it to get back into church? See, the longer we're away, the more difficult it is. For these people, the further away from God they went, the worse their backsliding became. They lost sensitivity and awareness of God, of His will for them, and His direction for them. Jeremiah 2:19, your wickedness will punish you, your backsliding will rebuke you. Consider then and realize how evil and bitter it is for you when you forsake the Lord your God and have no awe of me, declares the Lord, the God, the Lord Almighty. See, when we get so busy with other things that we lose sight of God, we're backsliding. If we're not moving forward, we're sliding backwards. And God doesn't appreciate it. And He will rebuke us for it. All these people would have had to have done is stop what they were doing, turn back to God in obedience, and find the forgiveness and the blessing that they were seeking. Jeremiah 3:22. Return, faithless people, and I will cure you of backsliding. God says, just quit. Just stop it. And come back to me, and there will be blessing. But they didn't turn back to the Lord. Instead, they went forward in their false worship, and it left the spiritual vacuum in them, which could only be satisfied by the true worship of God alone. But now, this void in their life would be filled by demonic forces, making them worse off than they were to begin with. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 to 26. Jesus is talking to the people here. And He says, in starting in verse 4, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through the arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of the man is worse than the first. See, these people left true worship of God and started worshiping these other things, these created things, which then became filled with demonic forces. So the more they turned away, the more these demonic forces, hey, great, let's go grab some friends and we can jump in here and have a good old time for ourselves. And you can be sure that the devil was very willing to help them fill that void that was left in their lives with the demonic forces. We saw that back in chapter 6 and in verse 4. I'll read that to you. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God went to the daughters of men and had children by them. They were the heroes of old, the men of renown. See, these demonic forces start to take control of people's lives. And it's easy to say that the angels of God were shaking their heads going, "What are you people doing?" Because of what was going on and Satan's involvement with that. Again, in Revelation 22:9, John is there. He says, "But the angel said to me," John fell to worship him again. He said, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." See, John, of all people, John the Apostle, twice, because of the awesome things that he is seeing, falls to worship an angel, and the angel has to stop him. This tower would have been so great and so awesome because the people were building it, remember, to make a name for themselves, that it would have been beautifully designed, beautifully painted and illustrated on the inside, and so people would walk in and go, like, "Oh, wow." And find it easy to fall down to these things. See, the angels of God knew they were created to worship God and to serve those who would come to faith in the Redeemer, serving God's chosen people. Hebrews 1:6 and verse 14. It says, "Again, when the God brings his firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" Let all God's angels worship Christ. "And are not," in verse 14, "are not all angels, ministering spirits, sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" See, God doesn't want us worshiping and serving them. He's created them to worship him and to serve us. They got it backwards. They got it completely backwards. See, but those angels who followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God, boy, they would have soaked up that worship. They would have loved it, and they would have exalted Lucifer, who wanted to be like God, as Isaiah 14 says. And soon, as a result of the people's willingness to worship these beings, the evil spirits did as they did before the flood. They began to control the minds and the bodies of these people who were open to them. Especially the priests and the priestesses who had devoted their lives, who were the special class, of people who devoted their lives to this system of creation worship. They would have been really led by these things. From all this comes a myriad of human religions, from evolutionary pantheism to astrological worship and of idols of all varieties. I can remember once when I went out to do a job at a guy's house when I had the furniture repair business, and he was an Indian Buddhist, and he had a shrine set up in his home. And on the shrine was a computer, a model of a computer. I'm like, "A model of a computer?" He says, "Yes, that's my work. I worship that." Really? You know, all of these things, and all of them are empowered by occult spiritism and demons. You know, it is so important for us as adults to help kids understand, you don't go messing with this stuff. Stay away from it. It's dangerous because you can get sucked in. If the Apostle John could get sucked into almost worshiping an angel, how easy would it be for an innocent child to be sucked into worshiping something they don't understand? Something that's been lifted up by the world. You know, this all may sound crazy to us, but I want you to think about this. The time is coming again when the world will be led by one who will exalt himself above all others and demand the worship of demonic things. We are even in a time now when paganism and Satanism are on the rise, where Islam is the fastest growing religion in the United States. These are warnings that the scripture has for us that says, God says, learn from the past. Learn from history so we don't repeat the same mistakes. These are warnings to us to be careful of what we get involved with and never lose sight of who the true God is and who His only Son Jesus is. From in Him and in Him alone do we have salvation. So we have to ask ourselves often, are there rituals in our lives that have become or are becoming ritualism? Are there things that are more important in our lives than God? What do we do with them if they are? Get rid of them. We need to worship God over and above everything else. We need to keep our focus on Him, His will for us, and His way for us above everything else. Or else we can get sucked down this road where these people went, that they're more concerned in making a name for themselves and having power over everyone else, that they would do anything to do it and to have it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder that you give us today that you need to be our main focus, that your will and your way and your truths need to be the thing we need to be standing in. That trusting in Jesus for our salvation and for our righteousness that is imparted to us through faith in Him alone is what we need to focus on. Not to worry about where the world is going, but worry about where we're going and be involved in the world as you would have us to be. But Father, only by your clear direction and your clear will. So Lord, we just ask today for the wisdom that we need, for the steps that lay ahead of us to serve you, to honor you, and to glorify you as we come and as we're coming into trying times for the church. Help us, Lord, to keep our focus. And help us not to get spread so thin with other things that we lose sight of who you are and the wonderful blessing you are in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.